impacting so many people into healing and freedom. And I'm just thankful for what he's doing. You know, the reality is that sometimes it's messy when God starts to stir around in our hearts and lives, isn't it? You with me? You know what I'm saying? Like when God sends his Holy Spirit, it can get uncomfortable. Stuff gets real right away. And God's Spirit, you know, that's a biblical concept, by the way. The Bible teaches that the Spirit is sharp and that it divides bone and muscle. The Word of God made flesh and then come in spirit, right? That has the ability to pierce through our hardened exterior, through the hardened shell that is around our heart, and to bring a new level of engagement and softness in the way that we relate to God and the way that we respond to God. There's always been a softness in the way that he relates to us, by the way, right? There was never a time when God was hard in the way that he related to people. That beautiful prayer that John prayed just a moment ago, that was John Holland, by the way, and John and his wife Melinda are newer to our congregation, and John just recently accepted the invitation of the church to serve as an elder in this church, and I'm so thankful for John and Melinda, their boys, that they're a part of this church family, and for the leadership that he brings. John prayed in first service from Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, I think it is, where God, it's the self-revelation of God. I'm taking a tangent here. This wasn't in first service. This is a second service bonus, right? But like the God's self-revelation in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is the Lord, gracious and compassionate, showing love and faithfulness to generation after generation of those who serve him. So this is, don't ever buy into the idea that there was a God in the Old Testament who was hard and related to people in a way that was stern and in judgment and uncaring and ministered in a different way. No, God is who God is, and our hearts need to be softened, and the Spirit has the ability to be able to do that. And so anyway, I know that that's been happening, and I want to say thank you to God for what he's doing in the lives, in our lived experience in this community of faith. Guys, we can talk about the truth. We can come together, and I hope we do. I hope we come together and talk about the truth, that when we're together, we're lifting up truth from the Word of God about the Word made flesh, right? That this is why we are Christians, because God has revealed himself in this Word and the ultimate revelation of the Word, capital W, Jesus, right? That's why we're here. But if all we do is talk about things and it doesn't get transferred into our lived experience together, then we've missed what God wants to do in our midst. And it's amazing to see lives transformed, and it's amazing, I'm speaking from the first person, to have our own hearts softened and pulled in. But you know what? That's a messy thing sometimes. Standing up here just a couple months ago, I think I told you as a church, I said, guys, we made it our purpose this year to pray that our hearts would come awake to what the Spirit is doing, didn't we? And we've been doing that. Twice this year, we've taken 40 days and prayed for that reality together. And it, as it was said to me by someone who I love and respect recently, it gets scary sometimes when the Holy Spirit shows up, because there's some digging, and there's some uncovering. And I'm thankful. I was thankful for pretty much everything that Pastor Jonathan shared. He stepped on my toes a little bit, and that was all right. But then he went to messing like preachers do sometime, and he started preaching my sermon. And I was like, wait a second. You know, were you guys here? Was it on Thursday night, Friday night? We celebrated at this table together on Friday night, the Lord's Supper. It was a different table. It looked a little different, but we broke bread together and shared the cup. And in that, Pastor Jonathan was speaking from the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says that that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, don't miss that. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks. Pastor Jonathan started preaching on that, and I thought to myself, well, we got communion next Sabbath, and it's Thanksgiving. Like, I was looking forward to proclaiming the faithfulness of Jesus, that even in the midst of this moment of crisis, that he comes and he breaks bread and gives thanks as he's getting ready to go to the cross. I mean, think about it. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus cut a covenant with the one who would betray him. In fact, he took the bread and put that in the dish. He even said, one of you will betray me, and it's the one that dips in the dish with me right now. Jesus was extending the blessing of new covenant to the one he knew would betray him. He knew, and he still dipped in the dish. Come on, people. Like, this is a miracle from God, what Jesus reveals in that moment, you know? And then Pastor Jonathan went and took that text, and I was like, oh, man. So, if you're a public speaker, if you're a preacher, I know there's quite a few preachers here at Pleasant Valley. And now, when somebody else like preaches an idea that you wish you would have thought of, or a one that you were thinking of and going to preach, kind of takes the one. I mean, last night we were together, young adult night of worship at Gladstone at the Holden Conference Center there. Pastor Colby spoke down there, and he brought a word. I mean, he went to work on the idea that. Before God elevates, he excavates. Woo-hoo. And as soon as he said it, I knew what he was saying. I knew what he was saying because I knew it from my own experience. Before God builds something in my life, in your life, in our collective life as a community, before he goes to work building, he digs. He uncovers. He creates a foundation to be able to build that on. Before God elevates, he excavates. You with me? Anybody experience some excavation? Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. I did too. You weren't alone. And it's sometimes painful because you know what? God's got to dig up some things sometimes that we buried a long time ago. Things that we gave up on. Things that we thought we had forgotten about. This isn't a moment where he's uncovering shame. It's just that he's got to go to work to dig away and to be able to create the foundation for what he wants to build in our lives. And I'm thankful for the work of God. I'm thankful for what God is doing. So that was a word, and I was just thinking about that last night and thinking, man, I'd love to preach that message. I guess I kind of did just a moment there. I was like, well, all of our young adults are here. They will have already heard the sermon. And besides, I needed to receive it, not preach it. Yeah? All right? But Pastor Jonathan had already talked about the whole idea that we come to the table with thanks and that even in Jesus' darkness that he... And so I was like, well, I guess that probably we should just go back to the book of Acts. I mean, that's been a good book, right? Like, we've been in a season together as we've gone through the book of Acts, and we've seen God at work, and we've seen him. And so I was like, yeah, I guess the whole breaking bread, giving thanks thing, we'll leave that for later, and let's go back to the book of Acts. And Pastor Georgia kind of said, hey, we only have a couple weeks before we start into a series that we do every year at the time of Advent, as we think about the first coming of Jesus and anticipate the second coming that we look forward to as Adventists. At Pleasant Valley, we put Advent in Adventist. You know what I'm saying? Like, we talk about the first coming of Jesus and relate it to the fact that God was faithful in the first coming. He'll be faithful in the second coming as well. And so that season is coming, and we're looking forward to the month of December, looking at that together. But in these last 2 weeks, we had kind of talked about, well, we could finish some things from Acts. And so I started digging in, and I went through a few chapters. There's a number of chapters near the end of Acts where Paul is a prisoner, and he gets shuffled around from place to place, has opportunity to bear witness for God in some high places to rulers. And in the 26th and 27th chapters of Acts, there's a story there that kind of speaks to me, because you may not know this about me, but I like sailboats. I like sailing. I like nautical stuff. I like charts. I actually have some charts that I bought them just because they're places that I want to go. They represent adventures that I want to take. And by the grace of God, one day I hope to be able to take some of those adventures in a boat. Maybe it's yours. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a boat. I'd go sailing with you anytime, though, if you like sailing. There's some really cool sailing stuff in Acts chapter 26 and 27, like legit sailing terms and words. And I mean, it's really cool. It talks about, you know, that they were taking wind on the nose of the ship, and so they had to fall off and go somewhere they weren't planning to go. Sailors know about that stuff, right? At one point, the wind was running blowing so hard that they just had no choice but to run with the wind, and they were worried it was going to blow them all the way across the Mediterranean and that they were going to shipwreck on the northern coast of Africa. Like, this is, it's real geographical stuff, and they deployed sea anchors. I mean, this is like, the Bible talks about sailing in the lee of an island, and there's so much cool stuff in here in this chapter, and so I'm looking forward to digging into it together, and I know that we're kind of in the middle, but before we come to the Word, can we just bow our heads and just ask the Lord's illumination on our minds? Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. We know that that's true because your Word tells us that if we belong to Christ, that your Spirit lives in our hearts. So wherever we go, we bring you with us, and we're grateful for that. We acknowledge that, and we speak that truth in confidence, not in arrogance. We just thank you that we have the ability to rightly discern the Word of God, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds as we're together, that we can understand corporately and individually what you want us to understand from this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 27, let's begin in verse 23. 13. I'm using one of Pastor Jonathan's Bibles. The print's really small. I'm wearing my superpower progressive lenses, and they failed me right then. It's verse 13. By the way, these Bibles, we got responses from LRT that from a lot of people saying that they liked having Bibles in their hands. And we're going to make that a part of our culture here at this church, that we're going to keep these Bibles. They belong to this church, and we're going to hand them out at the beginning of messages. Now, I'm telling you that, and we didn't do it today. You know why? Because on Thursday, Ray and I took down the big whiteboard here and loaded that and all of the Bibles, except for two or three strays that got left behind, into Ray's truck, and he drove them down to Livingston. And this coming Friday, Pastor Jonathan is going to be beginning LRT Wave 1 in at the Livingston School down in Salem, connected with Vivid Church down there. And so you can be praying, and they borrowed our Bibles, so all the Bibles are down there. We'll get back to it, and hopefully your bifocals work as good as mine do. Verse 13 says, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore." We could go back a little bit and look at the fact that they'd had a whole discussion about where they should winter over. Paul disagreed with the captain of the ship, and he told them why, but they didn't listen to him. And then the winds looked good. The conditions were fair. I mean, we could preach a sermon about this verse alone. Have you ever made decisions about your life when things looked good? When the wind was gently blowing. Pastor George has a real story about a boat and wind gently blowing when they left. I'm not going to tell it for him. He can tell that later. You have two pastors that like to sail. But have you ever made a decision when things were great, and then a storm came, and you're like, what in the world, right? We bought a house in about, was it November of 2007, Sandy? We bought a house. You know, we had that huge, big old thing that happened in 2008. We bought a house, like, right here. And then we watched, because the wind was gently blowing. I mean, man, we'd seen all kinds of appreciation in the Portland market, right? We bought this house, and it was like a switch was flipped in the minute after we did that, and the bottom dropped out, and everything was like, everybody was upside down in that time. And, you know, so sometimes we make decisions based on a prediction of how things are now and expect that they're going to stay that way. And we're going to see that they were surprised. I heard someone say once that that we're either in a storm, we're just coming out of one, or we're about to head into one. So wherever you're at, I know that this story can speak to your experience. It says that the south wind blew gently, and then in verse 14, a rapid transition, but soon, a tempestuous wind. The ESV, a tempestuous. I think that the New Living Translation says a typhoon wind. I mean, it was a strong wind. It was called a northeaster, struck down from the land. Pastor George, you're from the northeast, the Atlantic coast. You've been through a northeaster or two. I think they drop the TH and just call it a nor'easter, don't they? You ever heard of a nor'easter that was a good thing? No, I haven't either. A nor'easter. I love that the Bible uses that word. I mean, the wind was blowing out of the northeast, and it was blowing hard, and things were getting serious really quick. In verse 15, it says, "When the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Kata, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat." You got it? There was a lifeboat. They were towing it behind them, and they hoisted it up, it says in verse 17. They used supports to undergird the ship. Do you know what sailors did back then when their ships were threatening to break apart? They would actually run ropes, but we sailors don't call them ropes, do we? We call them lines. They would take lines and they would run them underneath the ship and bind up the ship to keep it together. These were wooden ships, and it was a big ship. The scripture records that there were 276 souls aboard. So this is a big ship, and they bound it up. They took the lifeboat, put it into the ship, bound the ship up with lines so that they could try to provide for some security. And they were in a storm. It says in verse 18, they were violently storm-tossed, and they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. That's a bad storm. When you start ditching the ship's tackle, the stuff that you depend on for getting from point A to point B, and you're like, no, the fear of dying is greater than the fear of being without this gear. We're just going to throw it all overboard. And then it says in verse 20, listen to this. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Can we just sit there for a minute? I want you to just soak in that. I want you to just soak in. By the way, I love the sound of fellowship happening while we're in second service. Can we just call it out and say that one of the things that God does is he gives us a community that loves and cares, and we have two services here. So if you're visiting and you're hearing noise out there, we celebrate that because that's people who've been to church and Sabbath school, and they're connecting as the body of Christ, and we're thankful for that. I'm glad for that reality. I never am sad about that. I love it that it says very clearly that neither sun nor stars appears for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Does that speak to you? Anybody been in a time in their life before where you weren't sure if you were ever going to see the sun again? No, I'm not talking about Portlanders. I mean, we live with that reality, right? We can deal, if you know what I'm saying. Like, we deal with the fact that the sun doesn't come out for days on end, right? When Sandy and I first moved to Oregon, we moved from sunny Southern California, where we were returning to the Pacific Northwest, by the way, before you give me a bad time. But we'd lived in Southern California, going to school and working down there for a few years. We moved back here, and I kid you not, that first winter that we were here, we had rain every day for 50 days straight. My wife looked at me and we're like, we're going to Cabo. and it was just like, oh, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life. Like, think about the sun and the stars, the source. I mean, the sun is the source of so much of life. Without the sun, plants die. Without the sun, people get all kinds of things like seasonal affective disorder and things like that. The stars can be used to navigate and to give us purpose and direction. And if we're in a place where we need that from the North Star and celestial navigation and these things. And I was thinking about how sometimes we just find ourselves in places in our lives where we feel like the sun, we haven't seen the sun in days, and the stars aren't even coming out. And it's easy to be pressed into a place where we abandon all hope of being saved. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've been there. I don't know where you understand this truth in your life, but here's what I want to say to you. There's never a point in time when all hope of being saved is lost. There's never a point in time for us to abandon all hope. And we can speak that truth over our lives in all kinds of ways. We can speak that truth over plans that have come to an end. Maybe your career hasn't worked out the way that you thought, and you've given up hope that you're ever going to have meaning and purpose in your workplace. Maybe a relationship has died, and you're not sure the sun's ever going to come out again. You've abandoned hope. Maybe you've given up on someone else being saved because you've just come to a place where you've prayed and prayed and you've cried out to the Lord for that person that you love, and they just seem to be walking away and not turning their head to the direction of God, and you've abandoned hope. Maybe you've literally been in a place where you're not sure that life is worth living, where you've contemplated ending your life because you've come to the place where you just don't feel like that there's any possibility that the sun's going to come out again. Maybe you've given up hope because the devil's been pressing in all of the things that you've done and all of the marks and the wounds that you've been living with, and you see that somehow you can't shake free that God would think any way differently about you. The way that you view yourself is the way that you think that God views you, and you've given up, you've abandoned hope of being saved. We can speak into that from Scripture. The truth of Scripture is that the light shines into the darkness, that Jesus is the light of the world. You know what? Jesus is the light of the world, but you know who else is the light of the world? You are the light of the world. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. You're the city on the hill. Like, we can speak into the darkness, that darkness that's so deep that people are tempted to abandon all hope of ever being saved. We can speak into that and say, guys, there's a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Jesus, the Son of Man, came in. 1 John says that the Son of Man came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. So we can speak hope into hopeless situations where people are living in darkness, people who haven't seen the sun in who knows how long, and they need to see the sun with a capital S. You know what I'm talking about? We can speak hope and life into those situations. Sometimes we need to speak that hope and life into our own situations. Other times we're able, even in the midst of our storm, to speak that into someone else's. We'll see that in a minute. There's no place where all hope of our being saved needs to be abandoned. And in fact, the very opposite of true. We can speak with confidence about what God has done, about what God has revealed about himself. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and said among them, men, you should, I like this, he has an I told you so moment. Men, you should have listened to me and had not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. But let's back up just a second before his I told you so moment. Did you see what it says here? Since they had been without food for a long time. Why were they without food? Were they on a ship where they had no food? Did they have food? Anybody read ahead? They have food. Guys, they have food on the ship. But they're not eating. Can we sit with that for just a second? I want you to think about the relationship between the storms that we experience in our lives and food. You're in a storm in your life. You're in a dark time in your life. Do you eat? Or do you not eat? Yes. Yes. When I think about that experience in my own life, the answer is yes. Oh, I eat. You with me? Do you ever lose your appetite when you get discouraged, depressed, sad in the middle of a storm? Do you lose your appetite? I mean, some people might do that. Not me. That is not my lived experience. I like to eat. People, I medicate with food. No, let me rephrase that. I used to medicate with food. In the middle of storms in my life, there have definitely been times when my coping mechanism was eating. And I mean, like, the year after my son died, I gained 20 pounds. I heard about people who lose weight after experiencing a serious grief. Not me, because like 11 o'clock at night, ice cream runs, you know, to the freezer in the garage where you keep the good stuff, like the peanut butter and chocolate and the monster cookie. Oh, my word. That was a confession in case you didn't notice. those things are probably gifts from God, but not for medication and not at 11 o'clock at night. So I was thinking about the way that I've experienced food in the storm. And there were two passages that I think the Spirit brought to my mind about that. Can you keep your finger in Acts chapter 27? Flip over to Matthew 4 for a minute. I want you to see something here. Two times when Jesus talked about food that I think has bearing on this in our lives and experience. The first one is in Matthew 4 and verse 1. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus, it's right out, what happened right before this? Jesus was baptized. And then it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. By the way, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a dry place, a place of testing, a storm. You with me? Before God elevates, he excavates. I mean, that's true in the life of Jesus, isn't it? God was doing a work in Jesus, and there was a time of testing and purification here before the active ministry of Jesus began. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, he went into the villages and began to teach and heal and to minister to people. But before, he goes into a time of testing in the wilderness. And it says that in verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When you're in a storm, do you eat or do you lose your appetite? Now, we talked about real food. Here's another confession from your pastor. In my life, in storms, most often, I've eaten real food and fasted from the word. In the life of Jesus, the opposite was true. Jesus fasted from food and lived by the word, which Pastor Jonathan so eloquently showed us that it was the very word that he, as the pre-incarnate word, had inspired so that he could come and be incarnated and then learn about his identity and who he was through the word that he had inspired. Like, my mind was blown. If you missed that message from last Sabbath morning, first service especially, so deep, that message, right? But Jesus lived. Jesus, the Word himself, lived by the Word of God in the middle of times of testing and storms, right? What about us? Guys, I'm done with eating at 11 o'clock at night from an ice cream carton with a spoon. If you've ever done that, say amen. All right? I'm done with that in times of storm as a coping mechanism, Sandy. All right. But I still reserve the right to do it sometimes if it's not a coping mechanism, okay? I'm done with that, you guys, but here's the thing. I'm done with that, but I'm also done with fasting from the Word of God when I'm in the middle of a storm. Are you with me? Because, see, there's something else that Jesus... Turn over to John chapter 4 for a minute, because there's something else that Jesus speaks to us in this situation that I think is significant. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all right, John chapter 4, and see what Jesus does here. This is the story of the woman of Samaria. She comes out to the well, and she finds Jesus sitting there. The disciples are gone. Where were they, by the way? They went to get something to eat. They went to get bread. They were running. They were with the word. They were with the bread, and they went to get bread. I mean, this is real for us. Guys, this is real for us. They're with the bread, and they go to get bread. And so Jesus has this whole life-changing conversation with this woman. And he in the process, by the way, he says, hey, she asked him for a drink. And then he says, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I'd give you water. You'd never be thirsty again. But check it out. It's not just water. It's not just thirst. It's also bread. Because his disciples come back. It says, verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something else? Like, dude, somebody fed him while we were gone. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then he goes into this very interesting riff right here where he basically says, he talks about doing the will of God, and he says, my food is the will of, to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And what happens next? The woman goes into town and brings all of her friends and says, come out here, I got somebody I want to show you. And it's this reality comes out of the fact that Jesus knows about bread that the disciples don't know about. So think about this for a minute and see if it's not true in this passage in Acts 27. When we feed ourselves with the bread of the word, we have enough to be able to feed others as well. And we have a harvest that comes from that. That's the lived out reality that Jesus is showing his disciples here. He's telling them, guys, I got bread. I got bread. You don't know about it. They're telling him, hey, have something to eat. Jesus, no, I've got bread, and I'm sharing it, and there's going to be a harvest that's reaped because of it. And we saw ways already this last week in which that has become a lived reality for our church. People sharing what God has been doing in their life and other people finding life and freedom. I mean, you don't get free without impacting the lives around you for freedom. The freer you get, the more free the people around you are going to be able to be. It's true. That's a scriptural truth. And so as we eat the bread, we have something to be able to offer and to eat. By the way, it's not any surprise to me when Jesus is talking about this idea of that he has bread to eat. It's because he's been in the secret place. In the secret place, I mean, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, rose up early in the morning to go out while it was still dark. The disciples weren't there with him. When Jesus was praying in anguish in the garden, he couldn't get a disciple to stay awake. Of course he has bread that they don't know anything about because he's in the secret place. And you and I have the opportunity. It's not an obligation. It's the opportunity in New Covenant that the Spirit calls us into the secret place to show us who we are and his purpose in our lives. Watch this. Go back over to Acts chapter 27. I got fired up when I saw this. And I'm fired up about it right now, if you can't tell. Check this out. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and he said, men, you should have listened to me. I told you not to do this, it says. That's not the ESV, but you get the point. Yet I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God. An angel of the God to whom I belong. And whom I worship. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be done exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Do you see secret place language here? Let me ask you a question. Based on everything that you know about Paul and what we've seen in the Book of Acts so far. When that angel from God came to Paul, do you think he had to wake Paul up? I mean, was this like a middle of the night visitation? Like, Paul, I got a message for you from God. Do you think that's the reality? I mean, because the scripture doesn't say, so I'm asking you what you think. Can we reason together based on what we know? What do we know about Paul? What do we know about how Paul responds to storms in his life? Come on. Paul gets beaten nearly to death. His back is raw and bleeding. His friend Silas is with him. They get put in prison. They're in the stocks. Their feet and their hands are locked into the stocks. And what happens? Yeah, that's right. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. You're going to hear my praises roar. Listen, Guys, Paul was a man who went to the secret place. And in prison, when you were in prison with Paul, it wasn't exactly a secret place. I mean, the Bible says go into a room and shut the door. Paul went into a cell. The door was shut, but everybody in the prison was kept awake by the singing, by the worship. That Paul understood what we've been singing, the reality that we've been singing about this last week, that our weapons are praise and thanksgiving. And that in the midst of our darkness, we can be who we are called to be and live out the truth that God has. We can live out the truth that God has said even before the clouds have parted. Paul's in the middle of the storm. I'm guessing he was holding on to something to keep from being swept over while he's saying to them, guys, not a one of us is going to die because I know who I belong to and who I serve. Do you see the language of secret place here? It's language of identity and purpose. I don't think Paul was asleep when the angel came to him. I think Paul was awake. I think Paul was in secret place. I think Paul was praying. I mean, how many times have I missed a word from the Lord in my time of storm because I wasn't coming into secret place, because I was doing without food? And out of that abundance that God has put, the faith that God has put in Paul's heart, he proclaims with confidence, this thing is done. It's over. The victory has already been won. You know what? When we come into a place of praise and thanksgiving in our time of storm, guys, I'm telling you, our praise in the midst of a storm has power. Has power to breathe life into. When we speak words that are true about God, it has power to breathe life into our lived experience. Into a hopeless kind of thing where we've been tempted to give up. You with me on this? I've shared in first service, and I'll share it again here. I'm going to press on you a little bit and say this. I hear people say sometimes that the great hymns of faith, they're such good theology. Somebody forward something to me on that. And it was. I agree. I agree with the fact that the great hymns of faith have good theology. The second half of that was that music of today is not good and not valuable, whatever. I don't agree with that. In fact, I soundly reject that. Let me back up. I'm thankful that we have a church where our goal, our desire is that our young men and women in this church will grow up knowing the great hymns of faith. I'm glad for that. I want my kids to know I want our young people in this church to know the great hymns of faith. And there is good theology there, but you know what? There's a lot of really good theology in the songs that we sing that were written this year, that were written last year. Are you with me on this? I hope you are, because, I mean, case in point, there's a table that you've prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and the blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. My weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. I mean, I already sang from that song, Raise a Hallelujah. These are songs of faith that allow us to give expression to stuff that God is doing in our midst right now as a church. And I hope that we never reject that, even if it's a kind of music that we don't listen to in our free time. In that, I want to say I made a playlist because some people asked me for it. And there's a playlist of the songs from Love Reality Tour Part 2. It's on Spotify. And if you need help to know how to use Spotify, my wife can provide technical assistance for that. But there was a song written out of our lived experience last week that we were taught and that we're learning and that we're going to make a part of our time together. And I think that that's a better word. Yeah, and I'm thankful for what God is doing and the fact that he's giving us new expressions. Oh, man, second service, it's one of the risks of second service. We gotta keep going, you guys. The God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Who do you belong to? Who are you worshiping? Like, what is your identity? That's stuff. Those are questions that are answered in the secret place. And we live from strength that comes out of the secret place into our daily lives. No more fasting, guys, in the middle of storms. You know what I'm saying? Feed on the word. Holy Spirit meets you there and ministers directly to your point of need. That's new covenant reality. So Paul, he gives this great encouraging talk. He speaks it with confidence, and it says in verse 27, when the 14th night had come, 14 days they were in this storm, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. They took soundings. The water was getting more shallow. They put down an anchor, and they knew that come morning they were going to need to swim for it, because the ship was going to break apart, and in fact it did. Not one soul was lost, the Bible tells us, but in preparation, get this. It says, fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Praying for daylight. Praying for daylight, just caught in a storm and praying that you're going to see the sun again. And it says that as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship and lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless those men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes in the ship's boat and let it go. The lifeboat's gone. 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day you have continued in suspense and without food. Having nothing, I didn't see it when I started this story, but listen to this. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, and not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. In verse 35, and when he said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Paul, in the ship, in the pre-dawn, like, violent storm, does what Jesus did. Jesus, in a storm, takes bread, breaks it, gives it to some confused people around him, and says, find some strength in this, people. This is my body that is broken for you. And Paul, never having met that Jesus, but knowing and understanding who he was because he met Jesus in that vision on the road to Damascus, got knocked off his horse, blinded by the sight. The experience was life transformation for him, and he lived his life for that Jesus. He can confidently step in and speak into this storm that these guys are going through and say, guys, take some food. Here, I'm taking bread. I'm breaking it. And I eat some of it myself, and then I give it to you. Guys, that's our lived experience as Christians. That's meant to be our lived experience, that we daily are eating bread. We take bread, we break it, we eat it, and we give it to others who become saved. This is more than just a story. This is a paradigm for us to live in as brothers and sisters of Christ, that whatever we face with the knowledge that we belong to God, that we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we live filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, we have bread to be able to break and share with others. And so today, it's our privilege to be able to come together to this table of grace and gratitude. We practice open communion as Seventh-day Adventists. That means that if you're here and you're not a member of the Adventist Church, but you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome at this table. This table is meant to be a blessing to all of us as believers as we partake together. You know, this week, we're going to be seated at tables offering thanksgiving. And we're thankful for the material blessings of God, aren't we? God is good. He's blessed us. We're going to sit. I'm guessing nobody here is going to be sitting at an empty table. You're going to be seated with people that you love probably, and there's going to be plenty of food on it because that's how we have been blessed to be able to live. But the real blessings, today we proclaim the real blessings, the goodness of God, the grace that he's poured out on us. And so as we come to this table, we do it with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving. We're going to sing a song together as we prepare our hearts to come to this table. And it's a song that you may have heard, it may be a new one, but it's a song that just beautifully proclaims the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus and the fact that he washes us pure and white.
Lord God, we thank you this day for your invitation to come to you, to come if we are hungry, if we are thirsty. And Lord, we come hungry. We thank you that we have heard the word proclaimed that Jesus is the bread of life and that you, Lord, are the one who indeed will fill us and will meet our hunger and fill us and make us alive in you. back there in Hebrews 10, declared that when Christ came into the world, that you prepared a body for him, and that you declare that you delight to do God's will, your Father's will. And Lord, it's our desire this day that as we say yes to you, as we receive this body, your body broken for us, that we might find life in your name. We find life in your name, come alive in you, and be alive to share this life with others is our prayer. We thank you, Jesus, for this great gift you gave, the gift of your body broken, that we might have life. In Christ's name.
Lord, you are the promise maker. You made covenant with us, for us, in our behalf, in your very body, in your poured out blood, you did that. Nothing you withheld for us. We bow before you today and say yes to that promise, yes to your covenant with us. And we accept, Lord, the promise of a table set before us in the future. But we can partake of it now, today. And we do that, Lord, from open hearts and hearts that both need you and want you. And we pray these things because of you, Jesus. Amen.
The same Apostle Paul that took bread aboard that ship and broke it also wrote these words from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. We never received something from God that we weren't intended to deliver to someone else. We never received freedom that we weren't called to share with someone else. We never received grace and mercy that we weren't called to share with someone else. Amen. What I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Church, this last week, we connected with the reality in Scripture that Jesus had a physical body that was marked for the purpose of him being able to take that body to the cross and crucify the marks in his body, and at the same time, he crucified the marks in my body and yours. Because Jesus' body bore the marks of betrayal and rejection and shame and violated. He wasn't protected by the men around him that were there to provide protection. And he experienced all of that. Nakedness too. He experienced all of that in his physical body so that we might receive healing in ours. There's no wound that you've been living from in the past that Jesus doesn't want to free you from. There's nothing in your life that he doesn't want you to experience forgiveness on, and there's no unforgiveness that you're holding against somebody else that he doesn't want to heal you from. Amen. That's my lived reality in this last week, to say that Jesus is faithful to bring healing through the power of what he did in his flesh to every wound that we've received. And you know what? Because Jesus paid my debts, that same Jesus paid all the debts of things that are done against me. No one owes me anything. And I'm free to be able to just extend the forgiveness that I've received as grace to others around me. And I'm thankful for that reality. Amen. This is my body. Let's eat it together with joy. In the same way, Paul says, he also took the cup and after supper said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus said that his blood is confirmation of the new covenant. You know, new covenant? New covenant is the Holy Spirit coming to live in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go home and read it. We don't receive anything the same way anymore now that Holy Spirit has come. Because Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. And Holy Spirit is the applier of the new covenant truth that Jesus confirmed in his blood. You and I drink this cup knowing that Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. We get to live from a different center now, one where God is doing something from the inside out. And there's power in that new covenant experience. That's the new covenant that Jesus cut with his disciples at the Last Supper and confirmed with the cup that he said was his blood. This is his blood. Let's drink it together with joy. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Brothers and sisters, it's our privilege to be able to proclaim the death of Jesus, not just the experience of his death, but the application of it to our lives. And it gives us joy to be able to sing together that he's our all in all. Let's stand up and let's just sing to the Lord, lifting our hearts up with joy. Lord Jesus, we just are so grateful today that you feed us from your word and with bread that is your body. From the fruit of the vine with the cup that represents your blood. And every need is met in you, Christ. We're thankful for that. If that weren't enough, then you pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we can live to be people of hope in the midst of darkness, Amen. Calling out the truth about who you are and who you say we are. Lord, let us be proclaimers of that truth. Let us be the light of the world, because you've said it about us, and you've fed us, and you've given us plenty of leftovers to be able to share with so many people around us. And we thank you for the all-sufficiency of your provision. And Lord, if there's any message here that your Holy Spirit wants to press into our hearts, I ask that you would do that, that you would speak to each heart. I could say a word of invitation, but your Spirit can say it so much more effectively. And friends, if the Spirit is speaking something to your heart today, maybe calling you to forgive, to extend forgiveness to someone without even waiting for an apology. Maybe just speaking a word of truth over someone's life. Stepping outside of your comfort zone to share what God's been doing. Being willing to open up your heart and share out of the goodness that God has poured there and the work that he's been doing to be able to share an encouraging word with someone else. Whatever it is, if God is calling you today, today's the day to say yes to him. Amen. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this joy that we get to live in, the freedom that we get to live in, because wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is freedom. And we say it, and we accept it, we receive it, we proclaim it. In the name of Jesus, amen.